It was interesting this week for the first time while I was in a store, I happened to notice that they were already putting up Christmas decorations. And I thought, well, you know, this is the middle of September. Well, today in this world, the world observes and teaches its children that the jolly old man comes in a sleigh flying through the air from the North Pole, bringing gifts and sliding down people's chimneys. They teach of rabbits laying eggs, all in the name of religion. It's ironic also, and by contrast, that this week that we are coming up on, we are starting into the fall holy days. For this Monday, we will be observing the Feast of Trumpets. Well, we're going to review the fall holy days, and when we think about reviewing is good. This is not a message that is bringing something that's new, but we are told to observe the fall holy days, all of the holy days, in review, and we are to review them every year. We've been encouraged to speak on the doctrinal fundamental beliefs of the church, so we're going to go through the fall holy days and do a whirlwind review. We could do a sermon on each one of them or several sermons on each one, but we're going, as a reminder today, we're going to review the fall holy days. We're going to briefly look at the question, do these days apply to us today? Because so many people will say, well, they don't apply to us today. And we're going to take each day separately and look at it and review each day. And then we're going to see how they're observed in the future, how they will be observed in the future. And then we're going to wrap up with a song. Now, don't leave. I'm not going to sing. But we're going to go over some words as we wrap up to a popular song that we know. If you want a title for this message today, it's simply Imagine. And if hopefully as we go through this message, we'll be able to put the title together with what we're going to talk about. Let's start out by quoting the fundamentals of belief in reference to the festivals of God. And I quote from the Fundamental Belief Booklet. States, we believe in the commanded observance of the seven annual festivals that were given to ancient Israel by God. They were kept by Jesus Christ, the apostles, and the New Testament church, and will be observed by all mankind during Christ's millennial reign. These festivals reveal God's plan of salvation, and through the observance of these feasts, God's people focus on and are reminded throughout the year of the work of Jesus, the Messiah, in fulfilling God's plan of salvation. And we think about these days just briefly. We look at the Feast of Trumpets that we're going to be observing this coming week. And we understand and look at the time when Christ is coming back to this earth, when he will rule and we will be ruling with him as his saints. We look at the Day of Atonement, and we see that Satan, the one who is the instigator of all sin, will be put away. We look at the Feast of Tabernacles, and when we will see a thousand-year reign of peace and harmony under Christ's rule. And we look at the eighth day then, and we see all those who have never had a chance, who have never had an opportunity, having their opportunity finally, when Christ stands before them and says, "This is the way, follow me." Let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 23, and let's look where these days are mentioned. Leviticus chapter 23. As we do a whirlwind review in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The feasts of the Lord,' not Jewish feasts, but the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts." And it goes on, and the first one that it talks about is the Sabbath. And we're here observing the Sabbath today. In verse 4, we see the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, and goes right on through the fall feasts. Verse 23, we see the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 26, the Day of Atonement that we mentioned. Verse 33, the Feast of Tabernacles. And in verse 36, talks about the eighth day, and you shall have a holy convocation. Let's turn over to the book of Revelation as we do this overview. We'll start in chapter 19, and we'll see these written about and their fulfillment in the book of Revelation. Revelation, let's start in verse 6 of chapter 19. Now this is talking about the Feast of Trumpets, and Christ comes back in Revelation chapter 11 with the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet sounding, and we'll get into that a little bit more. And all of those things are described through these chapters, but we're just going to do a quick overview here. So let's just read in verse 6 about the Feast of Trumpets. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And that's us. Verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And verse 9. Then He said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, These things are true sayings of God. Let's drop down to chapter 20 and verse 1 as we look at the Day of Atonement. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So an overview of these holy days and the time frame that they are in. Verse 4, the Feast of Tabernacles. And I saw thrones and they who sat on them. And judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads, were on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And certainly that's where we want to be. And let's drop down to verse 11 and talk about that last day, the eighth day. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So we see this opportunity coming for those who have never had the opportunity or that calling. Verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Well, some people say that these days don't apply to us today. Some say that the Sabbath day and the holy days were done away with at Christ's sacrifice. But we read that they are holy convocations. They are sacred assemblies for worship, including the Sabbath day, just like today. The Sabbaths are holy. The holy days are Sabbaths. They are sanctified. They are set apart as holy. Someone recently gave me a paper to read, and in this paper, this fellow's viewpoint was simply this. Well, the Sabbath is good. It's only simply that God changed the day to Sunday. And the holy days, the paper stated, was simply those were old ceremonial laws. And interestingly, the proof that he gave, or one of the proofs that he gave, was he used the example of the apostles and the New Testament church meeting on Pentecost. And he stated, well, the old holy days were done away with, but this proves that God changed the Sabbath to Sunday. No, they were observing the holy days. That proved that they were observing the holy days. Simply as that. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5 when we ask ourselves, do these apply today? And once again, a very familiar scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill or magnify them. We know that Christ didn't come to do away with the law, but he came to magnify it. Let's turn back to Isaiah in the Old Testament, and we'll see a prophecy of this. We're going to turn to Isaiah a good bit today, Isaiah chapter 42. A prophecy of this verse in Matthew 5. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands shall wait for his law. Let's drop down to verse 21 of this same chapter. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. And if we look up this word honorable, it means to expand, to be great, to be magnificent, to be glorious. So that's what it means when he's magnifying the law. From the church's booklet, God's Holy Day Plan, The Promise of Hope for All Mankind, states this, and I quote, "Many churches believe the Apostle Paul fundamentally changed the way Christians are to worship. This notion assumes he taught Gentiles that observance of the festivals and holy days was unnecessary, although some of his writings were difficult to understand even by his contemporaries." And we see that in 2 Peter 3:15. Paul's explicit statements, it goes on to say, and actions contradict any notion that he annulled or abolished observance of these holy days. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, for example, Paul told his followers, "Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Keep the traditions as I have delivered them to you." And a few verses later, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread and had given thanks and broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you.'" He was observing the Passover. If Paul's practice, it goes on to say, had not been to observe these feast days that God had instituted, his comments to the Jews and the Gentiles in Corinth would have been meaningless. Clearly, evidence, it goes on to say, is lacking that Paul ever discouraged anyone from keeping the annual festivals. Such a notion would have been unthinkable for him. But on the contrary, the biblical record of Paul's ministry repeatedly depicts the holy days as important observances and milestones in his life. Well, we see that Christ and the apostles kept these days. We see that Jesus kept the Sabbath and the holy days, and so did the apostles. We see the first century church followed Jesus' example in observing these days. We see that Peter and John urged the brethren to walk in Jesus' step. We see that in 1 Peter 2. Follow Christ's example. And they also followed Christ's example. They told him to walk as Christ walked. They told him, "He who abides," 1 John 2 and verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. So we should all be following Christ's examples. We see numerous examples throughout the New Testament of Christ and the apostles keeping the Sabbath. Let's turn over to one of those examples in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we see that the Gentiles met with them on the Sabbath. Acts chapter 13, we'll read verse 42. "And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God." Here they were keeping the Sabbath. Let's turn over to chapter 18 of the book of Acts, and in verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. If Paul was against the Sabbath and against the holy days, here we see him observing them. Luke referred to the Day of Atonement as the fast and was marking time by the fast in Acts 27. We see that the New Testament church observed the Day of Atonement more than 30 years after Christ's death. And Luke still referred to this time and this season of the fast by mentioning this day, stating that the sailing was now dangerous because the fast was over. This was in Acts 27:9. And clearly, commentaries tell us that this was the Day of Atonement. This is what they were observing. Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 5 to the Gentiles, "Let us keep the feast." This was the day feast of unleavened bread. And we see Jesus Christ himself keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in different places. John 7, verse 2. So let's take a moment and briefly go through each one of the fall feast days, the fall festivals. Let's start out, of course, coming up we have the Feast of Trumpets. From the church's booklet once again, the Feast of Trumpets depicts nothing less than the return of Jesus Christ to the earth to establish the kingdom of God. The book of Revelation reveals a sequence of earth-shaking events heralded by angels sounding a series of seven trumpet blasts. And if you've ever done a study on the seven trumpet blasts in the book of Revelation, a tremendous deep study that is. Tremendous as we look forward to that time. It goes on to say the Bible foretells that at this time Jesus Christ will at last return to the earth. All of the prophecies in the Bible. This one surely heralds the most exciting news possible for this weary, sinned world. And certainly we can agree that it is a weary, sinned world. A sin-filled world. The Feast of Trumpets also marks the future fulfillment of many of the Old Testament prophecies that speak of a Messiah coming as a king of the line of David. Goes on to say, who will sit on the throne of Israel and rule with power and authority over all nations. When we think about trumpets themselves, we might think back to Numbers 10, where it goes through and talks about making trumpets. Now, when we read about trumpets in the Bible, sometimes they were metal trumpets or silver trumpets, as it states in Numbers 10. Sometimes they were used with animal horns. The purpose of them was to announce something big, to announce a warning, to blow a warning, to announce a large announcement. So we see that pattern throughout the Bible, and when we get to the book of Revelation, to the seven trumpet blasts, they're announcing something big that's going to happen. When we look through and see the day of the Lord, and in this same paper this fellow asked me to read, it talked about the day of the Lord being Sunday. And where it's mentioned in the book of Revelation, the Lord's Day, it simply means the day of the Lord. And this time that we are looking forward to, this cataclysmic time of change. The day of the Lord includes a series of cataclysmic events leading up to the return of Jesus Christ and his forceful suppression of humanity's rebellion against God. Thousands of years of humanity trying to do it their own way. Now it is the day of the Lord when Christ comes back and shows the world how truly we should be living. It is God's future intervention. Many Old and New Testament prophecies describe this, and we're going to go through and touch base on some of these throughout the Old Testament. They create a composite picture of a time of blowing of trumpets, catastrophic war, and then a time when God will send Christ to rule over the nations as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's turn over to one of those prophecies in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, we'll start reading in verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravaged, half of the city shall go into captivity. Not a pretty time. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. But the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north, and half shall move towards the south. Let's turn back over to Revelation chapter 19. We were here a little earlier when we think of the Feast of Trumpets. Revelation chapter 19. And we read starting in verse 6 earlier. Let's start in verse 11. Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's drop down to verse 19. Then I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. What a terrible time that this will be, as it leads into through the tribulation and then into God's kingdom. The Feast of Trumpets contain an important message for Christians. It's the most important news that we can look forward to. It's a time of it heralds the warning blasts of trumpets of catastrophic war, a time of judgment, but then a time of Christ ruling and Satan being put away. Let's turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. When we think about the blowing of a trumpet, the sound of a trumpet, making an announcement. Let's start reading in verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming, the end of the age." And Jesus answered them and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows." Verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." And I remember years ago as a child growing up, listening to Mr. Herbert Armstrong saying these words over the radio, and how profound that was as we looked forward to this time. Verse 11, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved, those that are faithful." Verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, then shall the end come." Let's drop down here in this same chapter to verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, from all over the world. He's going to gather his people up. The blowing or the sound of a trumpet. The Son of Man is accompanied by the sound of a trumpet. This announcement, this trumpet blast. Jude 14 tells us, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. We are told to keep the day of the Lord in mind, to think about it as this day approaches. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1 as we think about the day of the Lord. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. He's talking to us. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You know, you've been told, you know we should be watching. You are not as all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We see that the saints are to reign with Christ in glory and at the sounding of the last trumpet. Let's turn back here one page, one chapter to 1 Thessalonians 4. And we started in verse 1 of chapter 5. Let's back up to chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and there we will be with the Lord always. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Encourage each other. Review. Remind. That's what we're doing today. Certainly, that's a tremendous picture that we're looking forward to. This world, as we look at it, for thousands of years has been struggling to find happiness. And we keep getting closer and closer day by day to when the world will truly have true happiness. Let's turn back to the book of Revelation. We mentioned that last trumpet blast. Let's go ahead and read about it in Revelation 11. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, made the announcement, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What a beautiful time that will be. The day of the Lord is coming. The trumpet will sound. The Feast of Trumpets is not just for Jewish people. It's a very special day for all who look forward to God's plan and true happiness. Let's move on to the Day of Atonement as we move through this review. The Day of Atonement involves not only the forgiveness of sin, but it pictures the removal of the primary cause of sin, Satan and his demons, who have been plaguing this world for thousands of years. And until God removes the original instigator, mankind will simply continue to fail. His efforts are futile. Mankind will keep going into disobedience and suffering. Mankind just has no understanding, or can he know any way of happiness? Although our human nature has a part to play in our sins, certainly we all have human nature. But Satan, the devil, bears the greatest responsibility for influencing mankind to disobey God. Clear back to the time of Adam and Eve. Let's turn back over to this ceremony of the Day of Atonement back in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16. And let's read as this was prophesied many years ago. Leviticus chapter 16. And this was laid out as a reminder. Starting in verse 4 of chapter 16. He shall put on the holy linen, talking about Aaron the priest, shall put on the holy tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. Now this was the Day of Atonement. Once a year he was to go into the holiest of holies, and he was to clean up, he was to wash. He was picturing Jesus Christ coming before God's throne with our sins. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. Verse 5. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. And verse 6. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, to clean himself up, to make himself sinless. Verse 7. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. And then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Let's drop down to verse 21 of the same chapter as we continue the story. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. So we see these two goats, and we see the priest choosing these goats by lot. We see the scapegoat, or the Azazel, as the original word in the Hebrew is here. The Azazel goat represents Satan, who bears the responsibility for the sins of humanity. Here we read that in verse 22. Because of the deception that he has on mankind. The high priest laid his hands on this goat and confessed over it the wickedness, the rebellions, and the sins of the people. He did this every year. So why did he do that? Well, as present ruler of the world, the devil bears responsibility for his perversity in beguiling and coercing humanity to sin. And then sending this sin-laden goat signified the complete removal of the sins of the people and handing them, more, as it were, over to the evil spirit who they belonged. This symbolism of the live goat parallels the fate of Satan that we see on the Day of Atonement and his demons, who are taken away and bound and removed at the onset of Jesus' reign over the nations. And we read this in the book of Revelation when we started out, where we saw that the angel came in with a chain and bound Satan and his demons. We see also that this Day of Atonement is observed by fasting. We see that clearly. Isaiah 58 and verse 3 tells us that we are to afflict our souls, and that is by fasting, doing away with food and drink for that day. Certainly not my favorite day, probably not most of yours, but we are to do that for a reason. If we think about the example of Esther in the Bible, when she was looking ahead at a very difficult time, she asked all of her family and all of her people to fast without food and water for 3 days and three nights. So why does God tell us to fast during this day for a specific 24-hour period? It's to express our humble desire to draw closer to God on this Day of Atonement, to be humble servants to Him. This day represents humanity's need to be reconciled to God through the forgiveness of sin. And at Christ's return, Satan the devil, who now leads mankind in the wrong direction, will be bound, so that influence won't be there. When we see this war with God as Christ returns, We see in Leviticus 16 and verse 15 and 19, we talked about, we don't need to turn there, but we talked about the priest going through and into the temple. And here he could go into the holiest of holies one time of year. And you had this veil there that wouldn't let the priest even see into the mercy seat. But he was to take this blood of this goat that represented Christ and take it into the mercy seat one day a year on this Day of Atonement. And interestingly, when Christ was crucified, and that moment that he died, that temple of that veil of the temple was ripped in two from top to bottom, that heavy veil separating the people from the holiest of holies. So now we have direct access to God the Father, that we can pray to Him. We don't have to go to the priest. We can pray directly to God. God can forgive our sins. When we think about that being torn in two and now having access to God the Father, what a tremendous blessing that is. We don't have to go through the priest any longer. Well, let's move on to the Feast of Tabernacles. We see this pictures the thousand-year rule of Jesus Christ immediately after His return. We see this seven-day Feast of Tabernacles begins with an annual holy day, and we read that earlier. It pictures this thousand-year reign, and we want to be there with Christ as He rules over the world as King of Kings. We read that in that it would be a thousand-year period in Revelation 4. We've already read that. And Isaiah describes this time. In Isaiah 2, we don't need to turn there, but it states that God's law will go forth at this time, and that the earth will be highly productive. We see that in Isaiah 35. We see that the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord in Isaiah 11 and verse 9. And what a difference that'll be, that the earth will be full of His knowledge. Let's do turn over to Isaiah chapter 11 when we look at some of these prophecies about this time. Isaiah chapter 11. Let's read in verse 6, Isaiah chapter 11. And we're familiar with this, just to remind us of what that time will be like. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The nature of the animals will be changed. And we see that also in Isaiah 65 and verse 25. God used the prophet Isaiah to reveal parts of His magnificent plan in prophecy, as Isaiah prophesied on this future time. It was written during a time which Israel faced punishment for continued disobedience. The book of Isaiah was inspired by God to give the nation encouragement through the promise of a better world to come. Once again, the church's booklet states that Jesus Christ, after reading in the synagogue one of Isaiah's prophecies, acknowledged the special understanding given the prophet. And quote, "These things Isaiah said when he saw His glory and spoke of Him." We see that in John 12 and verse 41. Isaiah prophesied not only of Christ's earthly ministry, but also wrote of Christ's return in power and in glory. Isaiah chapter 66. The article in the booklet goes on to say the basis for the messianic rule of Jesus will be God's law. Again, as Isaiah foretold, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be exalted on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord." The mountain, the government, of the Lord, to the way of life, the house of God, of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We see that in Isaiah 2. We see a world of peace and abundance at that time. After Christ returns, He will bring the complete and entire creation into harmony. And what a difference that will be. Let's go ahead and move on to the eighth day. We read about that earlier. Numbers 29, verse 35, we don't need to turn there, but it says, on the eighth day you shall have a sacred assembly. So this is a sacred assembly, a holy convocation. This is something we are to be meeting together and worshiping God on. It pictures the great judgment of mankind, described in Revelation 20 and verse 7. And we read that earlier. Pictures a time that the rest of the dead, those who, that have died not knowing Christ, not ever having heard of Christ, and think about that. All of the people and millions of people in China, Africa, all of the people around the world that have never even heard of Christ, they will be resurrected to life. They will have that opportunity. 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us that God wants all men to be saved. That's His desire, that all men will come to know Him. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. As we look forward to this eighth day, 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's read in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's interesting because this is part of God's plan. He wants to give all of those people an opportunity that have never had that opportunity. Through His plan, everyone will have an opportunity to know His truth. They will have the opportunity to repent and change, the opportunity for salvation. This is the second resurrection. When we think about the eighth day, let's turn back to the book of Nehemiah. In the time frame of Ezra and Nehemiah, if you've ever had the chance to study this time frame, it's very interesting. A time when the people were in captivity, finally were released, able to come back to their lands, found the Word of God, had the zeal to obey God. Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's start reading in verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the meaning. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Can you imagine the enthusiasm, the zeal that they, when they heard the words of God, they wept. Then He said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared." They're observing the Feast of Tabernacles. "For this day is holy to your Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. It had been so long, and now they finally, here was the words that were being read to them. Let's drop down to verse 18. "And day by day, from the first day until the last day, they read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner." When we think about this eighth day, everyone has a story. Whether it's a son or a daughter or a parent or a cousin or a friend, someone who has passed away never having the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and His way of life. And this represents the time when they will have that opportunity, be given the chance. Let's turn back over to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. This is talking about the feasts in the future. Will these feasts be kept in the future? Zechariah chapter 14. Let's look at a scripture that's prophesying that future. In verse 16, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King and the Lord of hosts and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." What a beautiful time that will be. The whole world will be celebrating these fall holy days together. Let's turn back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, as we look forward to these days. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Let's turn over a few pages to Isaiah 35 as we look at a little bit of what that time will be like. Isaiah chapter 35, and we'll read starting in verse 7. I'm sorry, verse 5. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb will sing." And we think about all of our infirmities, and all of our aches and pains, and all of our sicknesses, and all of our prayer requests. Think of that time when the bodies will be healed. We will have a different and healthy body. Verse 7, "The parched ground shall become a pool, and a thirsty land springs of water. In the inhabitation of jackals where each lay, there will be grass with reeds and rushes." We won't have famines and droughts. The world will be a pleasant place to be. Even the earth will be healed. "Of even greater importance will be the spiritual healing of the world that will take place. And Isaiah prophesied that Jesus Christ will complete the healing, the spiritual healing. Not only the physical healing of the world, but the spiritual healing. Let's turn over a few pages to Isaiah 61, and we will see this. Isaiah chapter 61, starting in verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me," Isaiah 61, verse 1, "to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Verse 2, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the great day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion." So we see the accumulated results of generations of people following Satan's sinful ways will be now reversed to a world that will love God in his way of life. Well, when we think about it, the holy days reveal God's plan. What do these, from the Holy Day booklet, and I quote, "what these holy days reveal," why does God want us to observe these holy days? Because he wants us to know about our future. He reveals to us his great purpose for humanity. He explains why he put us on earth, reveals our ultimate destiny, tells us how we can obtain it. The observance of God's festivals, it goes on to say, provides the key to understanding God's great plan for the future of mankind. The Bible nowhere teaches us to celebrate Christmas and Easter. It does, however, show that God revealed his festivals that teach us about his great plan and the future. And I told you at the beginning I would end up with a song, so I'm going to end up with a song today. A song written by John Lennon titled Imagine, and that's the title of this message. And in his best effort, the best effort of mankind, he wrote this song, saying if we could only get rid of religion, if we can only get rid of good and bad, If we could only get rid of all the countries and the borders, we would have utopia. But man has proven, after thousands of years, no matter what he has done, it is futile without God's word. The words of his song go, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try, no hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. No religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. And that is John Lennon's epitome of trying to come to happiness. And we know that man, no matter what he does, can't. Well, I've changed the words around to John Lennon's song, and I'll give you those words now, and we'll close with this. As we look forward to what these days mean and what they picture, and as we leave today and observe the fall holy days, remember these words and the meanings of the words. Remember the meanings of the day. Here are the words changed around the John Lennon song. Imagine the kingdom, mercy and justice abound. God's glory shining brightly and God's light all around. Imagine all the people living in harmony. Imagine there's no Satan, no sadness, no shame. Only praise and worship and humbly following God's laws. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us to when the world will be one. Imagine no evil. I wonder if you can. No death, nor sorrow, crying, or pain. Imagine all the people sharing, learning, loving. You may say I'm a dreamer, but the future is sure. I hope someday you'll join us, and the world will live as one. So as we look forward to what these days picture, just imagine.